We are in a study in 2 Corinthians, so grab your Bible today, pull that out. You're going to want the Bible in front of you, the written word. If you are new to the church, visiting, you don't own a Bible, just shoot up a hand. We ushers are coming down the aisle right now. We'd love to give you a Bible so that you can have that in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, take that home as our gift to you. If you have two or three of those Bibles in your car, stop stealing, all right? That's in the Bible. We need them. Get out your Bible. It's going to be a great day today in the Word, and I'm excited to be a part of it. So the study is called Pure Faith. And what we're doing is we're working through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're gazing upon these visions of God. We've used this language of building a personal vision of God that's wonderful, that ignites faith. And today we come to yet another passage that I pray will do that in your life. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I ask you to bow your heads with me, and let's ask God to help us. Lord, it is a privilege to be here. What a joy to sing, to worship. Thank you for the beautiful worship, Lord. Wow. And thank you for any guests or friends or visitors, people who are new, people who might not even know why they're here. They were invited or dragged or stumbled in here. And I just pray, I'm so thankful folks like that have come today. May they feel so welcome, loved by you, Lord. And may your truth capture us today. And we know that truth transforms us when it gets past our heads and into our hearts, where it goes to work in us. And that's my prayer this morning. This would be more than just an intellectual exercise, but you would touch our hearts, Lord, like a seed that's dropped deep into the soil where it germinates and brings life. May you do that today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here's the thing. It would not be possible for me to overstate the significance of the heart in your Christian life and your Christian witness. It is always and all about your heart. Your heart is the only thing that matters. And that's why God is after your heart. And what I want to say to you right out of the gate this morning is that God is after your heart today, okay? He has you in his sights, but it's not like a target on your back. It's more like a target on your chest. He wants your heart more than anything. He loves you so much. He wants your heart. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about the emotional part of you. So in our culture, we tend to contrast head and heart. And we say the head is where all the logical, rational stuff happens. And the heart is where all the drippy kittens, cotton candy, and emotional stuff happens, right? But that's not how the Bible talks about it at all. In the Bible, the heart is the inner you. It's the real you. The heart is like the spiritual command center of your life. And so when God comes after a human being and says, I want to know you, I want to connect with you, he's after your heart. He's after your heart. And the reason why that matters so much is that when God gets a hold of your heart and you connect with the living God, something radical changes inside of you. And as you change, that deep inner transforming change is the thing that begins to really speak the most in our world. Nothing speaks louder about Jesus in the world than a transformed heart, right? And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is about. So I'm going to read this passage with you, have you read along with me. We're going to read the first three verses together. Here's what Paul says. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Just pause and hover over that language. Not on tablets of stone, tablets of human hearts. It's the heart that is the focus today. On Monday morning, I woke up at an unhealthy hour of 4:30 a.m., which tends to be my pattern. I hate it, but it happens. I got up on Monday morning and I snuck into the kitchen and I tried to grind coffee without waking up. But my coffee grinder sounds like a concrete crusher. It's like the loudest thing. I'm in there grinding coffee, getting ready for my time with the Lord. And I did this past Monday morning what I always do on the Monday that I'm going to preach. I get a cup of coffee. I get my Bible. I go into my office and I call it Adam's Happy Place. Okay. And I go in there. I've got my Bible. I've got my hot coffee. And what I do is before I read any commentaries or read what anyone else has to say, I just get into the text and I just read the Word of God. And I try my best to just have it soak over me and impact me and speak to me before I do anything else. And I read for an hour and prayed, and then I read this again, this text over and over. And then a sentence came to my heart and my mind. And I believed in that moment. It struck me so powerfully that I felt like this is from the Lord. And I grabbed a notepad and I grabbed a pen and I wrote this sentence down on my notepad. And I'm going to share it with you. And then I'm going to tell you what happened. Here's what I wrote on my notepad. It's going to be on the screen. It doesn't really matter how put together a person looks on the outside if their heart is not right with Jesus. I wrote that down and I was like, I like that, you know? So then I'm like, I'm going to share that with Kathy because I'm kind of excited about it, you know? And I'm thinking this is profound. She's really going to like this. She'll affirm me, you know? So I took my notepad in and it was later on the day and she was kind of distracted. And I was like, hey, honey, what do you think about this? And I read that sentence. It doesn't really matter how put together a person looks on the outside if their heart is not right with Jesus. I read that to Kathy. And she was like, eh. I was like, thank you, honey. And I scratched it out. I scratched it out. I literally scratched it out on the notebook. And then the next day, I woke up and I wrote it down again. I read, I prayed, I wrote that down again. And I scratched it out again. I did this. I thought I was losing my mind this week. I wrote that down, scratched it out, wrote it down, scratched it out. And I thought, maybe this is not going to speak to anybody. Or maybe it is. Maybe this is a word from the Lord. It doesn't really matter how put together a person looks on the outside if the heart is not connected to Jesus. Now, we know as Christians that our fundamental purpose for being here is to commend Jesus to the world. Right? That's why we're here. To live a life in such a way that our life actually speaks about who Jesus is and how he's transformed us. And we also know that an exterior is not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. It doesn't matter how great that exterior looks. That never convinces anyone. Your exterior could be like a veneer. You know what a veneer is? It looks polished on the outside, but you get inside and you realize there's not real wood in there. It's that particle board with glue and chips. And it's like what's on the inside doesn't look anything like what's on the outside. What happened with Paul was that Paul was writing to a church in a city, Corinth, that was obsessed with the exterior. Outer appearances. That's all they cared about. They worshiped the way people come across. And there were men who had come in that Paul called super apostles. They had come in after Paul, and these guys were slick. They had it all going on, you know. They were fancy, eloquent, philosophical, brilliant orators. They could turn a phrase. They looked good. They sounded good. And they had letters of recommendation from bigwigs in Jerusalem or Antioch or somewhere. They had these letters of recommendation, and they started to challenge the Apostle Paul. And they're like, who's this Paul guy? What a loser, you know? Did Paul bring letters of recommendation when he came? That guy is so weak, and he stumbles over his words. And Paul is literally in a battle with the Corinthians to challenge these false apostles. And so he writes 2 Corinthians, and you've probably noticed he kind of seems to be defensive at times. Why is Paul always defending himself? It's because literally the Corinthians are in a battle for truth, and these false apostles, these super apostles have come, and they look good and they sound good and their exterior is polished, but the message that they started to teach was different than the gospel that Paul had taught. And so here's what Paul does. He doesn't slam the use of letters of recommendation. Those were important. He actually takes that concept and he hijacks it. And he uses it for his purposes. And he says to the Corinthians, and I'm going to say to you this morning, who cares about a physical letter? Who cares? Paul's like, you Corinthians are the only letter that I need. Your life, your heart that's been transformed, it speaks so much louder than some pitiful letter from some guy in Jerusalem. You know, you're like a letter from Christ written on your heart that gets sent out into the world. It's a word picture and a really, really powerful one at that. Paul loved metaphors. He loved these word pictures because word pictures take truth that can be kind of abstract and ethereal, and it helps us lock onto it and grab a hold of it and say, how do I live this? So last week, Christopher did an amazing job of talking about this word picture of a triumphal procession. Do you remember this from last Sunday? This image of a victorious military ruler coming into the city, and there's incense burning, and there's captives being led in his train, and it's this incredible word picture. Well, today, we're going to look at another one, and my heart longs for you to get this today. It longs for you to be changed by this. And my heart is also sensitive to the fact that there might be people who are here this morning who, as they hear the sermon, they might begin to realize everything that this passage is saying about a Christian heart, I'm starting to realize is not true of my heart. This is a description that's foreign to me. I don't know this. And if that's you and you start to feel that today, I don't want you to lose hope, because at the end of this sermon, I'm gonna give you a way to receive this gift that Paul's gonna describe. A prayer that you'll be able to pray and receive something that maybe you've never experienced before in your life. Living letters from Jesus. That's the picture. And what I wanna do today is I want to break that out into four ingredients that I think are really important, each one worth isolating and talking about, almost like a weaving where you isolate the beautiful strands and you lay them and you look at each one. Here are the four ingredients of this word picture that I think we need to really understand. The first two have to do with this phrase, from Christ. When Paul says you're a letter from Christ, what does he mean by that? First, he means Jesus is the author. Jesus is the author. When Paul says, Corinthians, you're a letter from Christ, he's saying it came from Jesus. He's the source. He's the author of your life and your faith. A letter begins in the mind of the author, of the one writing it, right? You sit down and you say, I really want to write a letter, which you never do anymore because we don't write letters anymore. So think of a text. This is a text from Jesus, okay? It's an email. You sit down, you want to send a text or an email or letter. Anything that you're going to say, any concept begins here in your heart, in your head. That is the first thing we have to understand. Your life, your faith, anything that's been changed about your heart, your reality, started where? It started in the mind of Jesus Christ. And when I hear that, I think of Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews said, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. It begins in his mind. And Jesus is a communicator. And he wants to communicate with the world. And so how does he communicate with the world? He sends out men and women, people who have been transformed by Jesus. He sends you out like text messages that go out into the world. And the author of those messages is Jesus Christ himself. And this truth is really important, because as I thought about it this week, I thought, if Jesus is the author of my life, that means that I'm not the author of my life. I'm not. This is not a story that I'm telling. This is not me dreaming up or creating or writing the story of my life. Our culture tells us that all the time. The world is your oyster. Create your own destiny. How much about our culture flies in the face of this idea, a culture that tells us it's all about you. You are the center of the universe. You are the master of your own destiny. You have an amazing story to tell. Begin to write your life. Take a selfie every day and send it out to the world. You are amazing. That's our culture. This week, I'm not kidding you. CNN posted a story about selfies. Did you see this? They did a study where they linked selfies to personality disorders. Can I read it for you, please? I read this and it was so true, but it made me so uncomfortable too. It was like, listen to this, love them or hate them. Selfies are harmless fun, right? Maybe not. According to new research, selfies can say a lot about your personality, and not in a good way. In a recent Ohio State University study, men who posted more photos of themselves online also scored higher in measures of narcissism and psychopathy. And what was amazing, the story on CNN, right next door, there was an ad for the 2014 invention of the year. And you want to know what it was? A selfie stick. How did you know that? Do you know what a selfie stick is? A selfie stick, it's like a tripod that you stretch out and you put your phone on the end of it. And you just hold it up over you for the perfect shot. And it has Bluetooth, you know, Bluetooth. And then you snap a photo, and there's people all over Europe with these things snapping photos. Selfie sticks. Okay, sorry. The researchers asked, now I'm not saying that people who take selfies are narcissists. That's not what this is saying. Listen carefully. The researchers asked 800 men between the ages of 18 and 40 to fill out an online questionnaire asking about their photo posting habits on social media. The survey included questions about how often they posted photos of themselves and about whether and how they edited photos before posting. You know, a little airbrushing, get the moles out. The participants were also asked to fill out standard questionnaires measuring antisocial behaviors and self-objectification. The researchers found that posting more photos was correlated with both narcissism and psychopathy. Editing photos, however, was only associated with narcissism, not psychopathy. Narcissism measures inflated self-image, often motivated by underlying insecurity, while psychopathy involves a lack of empathy and impulsive behavior. And I read this and I was like, oh my gosh, it's funny, but yet, wait a minute. It's kind of true, isn't it? Social media is amazing. But think about what social media does in our culture. It encourages people to keep a separation between how they project themselves and who they really are. Facebook, awesome. People connect on Facebook. Good things happen on Facebook sometimes. But Facebook is about a presentation of who I am not really. Does that make sense? And now think about how radical it is in a culture like that for a Christian man or a Christian woman to live their life in such a way where their fundamental goal is to actually put on display Jesus Christ and how amazing he is. And we're sent out into the world to be a living letter, a living display of Jesus. It's so important, so powerful. It can be so counter to everything that our world values, and it can really be powerful when people see it in your life. So Jesus is the author, but there's more. There's a second thing we need to see. Jesus is the author, but he's also the content. Jesus is the content of the letter. When Paul says you're a letter from Christ, he's saying the letter came from Jesus and the letter is about Jesus. Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the central theme. Jesus is the hero. It's all about Jesus from front to back, top to bottom. The whole thing is about Jesus. I love this truth. I feel like we've got to hear this. You know, a letter of recommendation is a letter that you write where you vouch for someone else. About this time of year, high school seniors will contact us a lot and they'll say, I'm going to college, will you write me a letter of recommendation? I love writing letters of recommendation, especially if I think the student is a good student. That always helps. And you get out your pen and you start writing, and you know this university, University A, they don't know this student. They have a resume. You know, they have an exterior thing, but they don't really know who this is. And so I write these letters. I'm like, this is the smartest kid I've ever met. And your university will never be the same. It will be transformed by this kid's presence on your campus. And I write a letter and I say, I know this person. They're amazing. That is what a letter of recommendation is. And now here, Paul takes that concept and he says, that is the purpose of your heart. A letter of recommendation. A letter of recommendation that goes out into the world. People reading your life, reading your actions, reading the way you live, reading the way you speak, and realizing, I'm not really hearing anything about that person. All I'm hearing about is Jesus. It's amazing. My favorite stories are the stories where Jesus is the hero. They're the best stories. And one of those stories that I heard this year was the story of Chris and Ellie Hatzey. And they're actually here this morning. I'm so glad they're here. They have the most amazing story of salvation. It is awesome. Chris and Ellie have become transformed by Jesus, and now they cook on Sunday nights. They're amazing cooks. They own a restaurant. By the way, if you think Sunday night is like, you know, ramen or something, you're wrong. Come on Sunday night and enjoy an incredible meal by Chris and Ellie Hatzey. They're wonderful. But what's most amazing about them is their story. And I feel like every time I walk by them, they're telling someone their story. And Jesus is always the hero. So I emailed them yesterday and I asked for permission. I said, can I tell your story? I've learned to ask for permission. Because now if I tell a story about my girls and I haven't asked permission, I have to buy them an outfit. That's how it goes. They were like, stop. You got to ask permission, Dad. So we have this deal. The bummer is if I don't get the story till Sunday morning, it's got to be a real zinger because it's going to cost me, you know? So I emailed them and said, can I tell the story? And they emailed me, and I want to share it with you. They gave their testimony at the baptism last year, and here's how Chris describes what happened to them. He says, I grew up in Southern Oregon, and our family was quite involved in the Episcopal Church. A series of events occurred that drove me away from the church. While I now realize these events were caused by the weakness of man, I used them to justify walking away from Jesus and the cross. Perhaps the best way to describe my feelings at the time was anger and indifference. Now looking back, I realized the Lord was still guiding my life in spite of my anger and indifference towards him. He blessed me with wonderful children, amazing stepsons. He watched over me. He provided me with an amazing wife, Ellie. Yet in spite of all these gifts, it wasn't enough for me to let go of my anger and indifference or to commit my life to live according to his gospel as Jesus directed us to do. What brought me back to the church, what caused me to repent of my sins, what brought me to a place where I truly accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A bit more than a year ago, my wife Ellie was diagnosed with advanced breast cancer that had metastasized well beyond her breast. The diagnosis was really grim. To give you an idea of how sick Ellie was, last Thanksgiving, she was on supplemental oxygen 100% of the time, and she couldn't even walk down the stairs. Ellie shared her story as well, and she basically said, the doctors basically said, it's over. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Chris said, my private goal was just to share one more Christmas with my wife. But tonight you see Ellie standing here beside me, strong, healthy, and filled with the love of the Lord. God totally healed Ellie of her cancer, like a miracle. Yeah, praise God. Totally healed her. He healed her. Here's what Chris said. I know without any doubt whatsoever that our God was merciful and healed Ellie. By having the opportunity to witness this miracle firsthand, I could no longer deny the power of Jesus Christ and his kindness and his love. And Chris goes on to describe how he repented of sin, put his faith in Jesus, and became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? An amazing story. What I love about that story, who's the hero of the story? Doctors? Or the amazing capacity of the human body to heal? The hero of the story was Jesus. It just rings out of the story. And now I want to ask you, when you're in the world and you're talking about your life and you're telling your story, who's the hero of that story? Who do you talk about? Who or what is the thing that's making your life interesting or amazing or successful or wonderful? Who gets the most airtime when you talk about your life in the world? Have you ever thought how many people you interact with who may never pick up a Bible and read it, ever? It just won't even cross their mind. They just are out in the world living life and they will never grab a Bible and read it. Or they may never hear a sermon or visit a church. And what if you are supposed to be the living letter from Jesus that goes out into the world where the truth of Christ, the grace of Christ, the power of Jesus is heard and relived in your life and in your story? And I encourage the church, and I want to do it again this morning, to take time and think about your life and find that moment where you can say, this is how Jesus has changed me. I'll never be the same. And begin to tell that story. The world needs to hear it. The world needs to hear it. So Jesus is the author. Jesus is the content. But there's more. Here's the third ingredient that I want to tell you about. The Holy Spirit is the instrument. The Holy Spirit is the instrument. Paul says, you're a letter from Christ, verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So Paul says, you're a letter, but it's not some dead, lifeless, inert letter, just ink on a page. This is living. This is alive. This is powerful. And he contrasts just dead, lifeless, meaningless exterior with transformation, life-giving power that happens when Jesus writes on a human heart with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Bible, this kind of language is code for what we call the new birth, okay? New spiritual life. The big fancy theological word is regeneration. And the idea is that when God pours out his Spirit on a human heart, it's so decisive and so powerful that a person does an immediate spiritual 180. And they go from being dead and hardened and against Jesus, and it's almost as if they experience a new birth, new life. Everything is made new. And that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit as he writes on your hardened heart. Paul talks about it just two pages later. We turn there to 2 Corinthians 5, a very familiar passage. Many of you will have heard this and maybe have even memorized it. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read 16 and 17. This would be a great verse to know and learn, memorize. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore," here it is, you know this, right? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he," she, "is a new creation." A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's a total rewrite of your life. The Spirit, when the Spirit writes on your heart, he writes over the top of sin or disobedience or hardness. He just writes right over the top and he writes life, grace, mercy, forgiven, new life. And the old, it's as good as gone. A Christian walks away and they're a new creation in Christ, new birth. This is absolutely vital. We have to get this. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3 at night and he was scratching his head and thinking about theological things. And he wanted to understand how to get eternal life. And do you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Nick, here's the thing you have to know. If you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom. You won't see it. You have to be born again. A new birth. It can't be born of flesh. You have to be born of the Spirit. A spiritual thing that happens in your heart." And as I say that, I know my words are going out. My words are going out, and Christian people are going, "That is me. That's God has done that in my life. I praise him. I thank him." And perhaps there are others who are hearing that and going, Wait a minute. I don't know. Is that me? Don't be discouraged. Because I believe you're actually here because God is coming after your heart today to do the very thing I'm talking about. John talked about, Paul talked about, this is what Jesus wants to do today on your heart. So we'll pray about that in a moment. But before we do, I'm gonna share one more, and this is where we'll land the plane. Jesus is the author. Jesus is the content. The Holy Spirit is the writing instrument, and your heart is the medium. Your heart. Your heart is the tablet. So now, go back to 2 Corinthians and let's read this last phrase one more time. He says, it's written, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, here's the moment where Paul does something unexpected, because he actually shifts his imagery. He was talking about letters of recommendation, and they would have been written on paper, or the ancient world called it papyrus. It was very fragile. So the reader should have been expecting that, but Paul moves to a different image, and it's an image of tablets, stone. And Paul makes this contrast. He says, this letter, it's not written on tablets of stone, but it's actually written on tablets of human hearts, or a better rendering might be fleshly heart. He puts forward this idea of a heart of flesh, your heart, as being a tablet that God writes on. And the reader is scratching the head and going, what's happening here? Why do we leave paper and come to tablets? And of course, in the ancient world, anytime you wanted to write something that you wanted to last permanent, you wouldn't write it on paper. If you wanted something to last, you would engrave it on stone. And of course, what's the big famous thing that God engraved on stones of tablet stones? What is it? Ten Commandments, right? And I think that's exactly what the Corinthians were thinking. Wait a minute, the Ten Commandments, God's law, was engraved on tablets of stone. And now Paul has got me thinking about the law engraved on a tablet of stone, but wait a minute, now he's contrasting that. And he's saying, think of your heart as a tablet that now God writes directly on. And in order to get it, we actually have to go back to an ancient prophecy that Paul was drawing heavily on, and it's back in the book of Jeremiah. So I want you to put your finger in 2 Corinthians and go to the left in your Bible. Go to the left to Jeremiah. I'm going to help you get there. If you get to Isaiah, you went too far. You're going to go past some minor prophets with awesome names, Zechariah and Amos, Obadiah. If you see Daniel, you're close. Ezekiel, keep going. Jeremiah, there it is. Did you get it? Jeremiah 31. In verse 31. What I'm going to read to you, I think Paul taught this passage in Corinth, which is why I think they understood what he was talking about. I think he read from this and taught it to them because he felt that it was significant. Here's what Jeremiah says. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Let me explain what Jeremiah has done. He's talking about Moses and Mount Sinai and what we call the Mosaic Covenant. It's the old covenant. And Jeremiah is saying there was that moment in the history of Israel when God led his people out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And then God wanted to form a covenant relationship with the people. And he wanted the people to belong to him, to be his people. And he was going to give them his heart and his law and his instruction. But what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai is that the people looked up at the mountain and it was thundering and there was lightning and they were so afraid of God that they didn't want to have direct access to God. And so they said, Moses, will you go up for us and be our mediator? And then so immediately there is this relational distance with God where Moses goes up the mountain representing the people and he comes down the mountain with the heart of God. And what does he bring back? Tablets of stone with God's writing on them. And the point of the covenant being old is that what Jeremiah is saying is those tablets of stone didn't change them. It was an external thing only. Their hearts weren't transformed. They had my words, they had my instruction, but it was just an external thing. It was my law written on stone, but it hadn't done anything to change their hearts. And so God said, there's going to come a day where I'm going to do something new, something different. And here's how God describes it, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And Paul says, Corinthians, this is what the Spirit of the living God does. He takes the ideas, he takes the laws, he takes the instruction of God, and it gets past tablets of stone, and the Holy Spirit makes the unbelievably long spiritual journey from the outside to the tablet of your heart, where he writes on you the heart of the living God, and it changes you. And suddenly, the law is not external. Jesus is not out there. You're not against Jesus. Suddenly, you love Jesus. No one has to tell you about Jesus. You know him. You love him. You want to follow him. It's a total heart change. It has nothing to do with how you look on the outside. It's a change that happens within. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that is what my ministry is. My ministry is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. So now, go back and let me read two more verses in 2 Corinthians, and I will tie this up for you. Back in 2 Corinthians 3, now we'll read 4 to 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. There it is. A new covenant. Paul says, that's my ministry is a fulfillment of Jeremiah. My ministry is not like Moses' ministry. His ministry was a ministry of the old covenant. My ministry is the new covenant when the Spirit of the living God gets involved. And then Paul goes on. He says, it's a ministry of the new covenant, but look at this phrase, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that statement is radical, radical. Peter wrote one time in a letter, and he said, sometimes the things that Paul says are really confusing. And I think he was talking about that statement. What in the world does that mean? The letter kills. It's a messenger of death. And the Spirit brings life. Is Paul saying that God's Spirit and God's law are working against each other? That somehow they're in opposition? And I actually think it's just the opposite. I think Paul is saying God's law and God's Spirit work together to bring about life. But before a person can come to new life, they have to realize just how dead they really are. In the same way that the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus work together to bring about salvation, the law of God goes out and it condemns and exposes sin for what it really is, so that a human heart can no longer say before God, I'm fine. God's law comes out, and in love, the law of God condemns, so that we will no longer believe that we're okay without Jesus. And then once death has been laid upon a human heart, God pours out his Holy Spirit and he writes over that hardened word of death, he writes new life in Christ. So important, because we are living in a culture where people don't want to hear about sin. And they don't want anyone to tell them something's wrong. And I understand that. Who likes that? But But the problem is that if you have a small view of sin, you're going to have a really small view of the Savior. You're just going to think sin's not that bad. But then you're going to go, wow, the cross is like really extreme. It's barbaric. What in the world's with the cross thing? But as you sit under the law of God and the commandments of God and you realize my sin is heavy and you feel that condemnation, suddenly now the word of grace that comes from Jesus is so rich, so sweet. It just transforms your heart and your life. And this is where we end, because this is the heart of the gospel, right here. This is the heart of the gospel, the grace of Jesus. I'm going to say something weird. You're like, you've been saying weird stuff all morning, dude. I'm going to say something weird. If I stood up here and I said to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to soften your heart and make room for Jesus. That would be the most anti-gospel thing that I could ever say to you. Because you can't soften your heart. Only Jesus can soften your heart. And that's grace. Jesus comes and he takes that heart of stone, that tablet heart, and then in love and grace, he starts to write on it and you experience new life. And actually, I believe right now that's happening to some in this place. I believe it. And I'm gonna pray about that and give you a prayer to pray about it. So will you bow your heads right now? The worship team is going to come and lead us in a response. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, these are big ideas, and they require our best thinking for sure. So protect us, Lord, from moving too quickly over them. Protect us from thinking we already know all this. I ask that in your grace we would slow down today. And as we sing and worship, we would respond to you speaking to us. I want to pray now for those who are here today who have felt some of these things happening even now in this moment. Maybe they've been seeking Jesus but not feeling like they found Jesus, trying church but feeling confused, not understanding. Lord, I know there are some today who feel like they're on the cusp of something really amazing, like they're standing at the edge and you're inviting them out into new life. And so we want to pray this prayer together. And if that's you, just pray these words with me today as I pray them. Lord, I understand and I'm beginning to believe what I'm hearing today. The sin is big. My sin is big. It's bigger than I've ever been willing to acknowledge. And I'm separated from you. And my heart is hard towards you. And I've not wanted to know you or believe in your son Jesus or have a relationship with you. And I'm knowing that now and experiencing it and feeling it. And I believe what I'm hearing about Jesus, that you sent Jesus for me in grace and love. He took my sin upon his brow when he hung on a cross in my place. And God, you raised him to new life by the Spirit. And you offer me now forgiveness of sin through Jesus, through Christ alone. To those who believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus, they receive eternal life. And I put my faith in Christ. I call upon the name of Jesus with my heart today. I trust him and I receive your grace, God. And I thank you for it, Lord. And now encourage all of us, God, as we go from here. Encourage us. Remind us who we really are. Living letters of Jesus. Send us into the world, I pray. Let our lives speak of his grace and his love. And I ask it in his name. Amen.